Good evening to each of you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. It's a privilege to be here tonight in this special type of setting and occasion. And sometimes I get called to go places where I virtually know no one. And I'm glad there are some of you that I know in a personal way. In fact, some of you have so challenged my life that I feel very humbled to be here in your midst. We do have something far greater than ourselves to work with in times like this. We have God and His Word. And we have His Spirit. And He's got the capability of talking to you about things that I didn't even know He was going to say. On the way up here, I thought about something that Paul said. It says, not by word or by might, but by thy Spirit, by power. It's not in word and deed, but in power. That other was an Old Testament verse, but it means much the same. And so we'll trust that, okay? We'll trust that God in His divine sovereign power to give a blessing, if He tarries today and tomorrow, that I have myself of incapable of doing. But I trust that you all are praying and seeking the Lord, and we can trust Him for that. Someone said that these three messages I've been assigned are very negative. And I guess they definitely have a negative connotation in that it speaks to things that choke out, that destroy. But the theme, as has been read twice, very positive, and something that every true Christian is interested in. How can I be fruitful for the cause of Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name we come, and we come as humans, and so we're very needy, and we allow things to get choked sometimes. Sometimes a little, sometimes a lot. And sometimes, for some people, it's fatal. And I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts. We don't want to go there, to where other things choke out faith in our lives. We want you to help us, in the power of your word and the voice of your Spirit, to bring conviction and fruit into our lives. Guide me as I think and speak, and would you bless every brother and sister gathered here, that they would hear in their hearts what you have to say to them. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, since you folks read your Bibles, you know that all three of these subjects come out of a verse that has to do with the sower, the parable of the sower. Parable of the sower is found in at least three of the Gospels. We want to look at the Luke account. I think we should read the parable and get the setting for these three messages. Luke chapter 8. And Jesus, in explaining about the seed that falls amongst the thorns, talked about the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches and pleasures, and how those things can choke out fruitfulness. I want to read here from Luke 8, verse 4 through to verse 16. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. We'll stop there with that verse. And so this is the setting, the parable of the sower. The Lord spreads the word through his messengers. And I don't know, when you thought about these subjects, when you read them, if what you said in your heart, that this is something I might need, or this has nothing to do with me. Tonight, if you're here and you say, I've been born of the Spirit of God, I'm a Christian, I'm walking with Jesus Christ, well, then you're a part of the only group of people that this message applies to, and the two tomorrow. These messages have nothing to do with atheists or agnostics or professing Christians who aren't born again. These three messages are for born again people, because in order to choke something, in the sense that choke is used here, it has to be something that's living. So you can choke a tree as long as it's a living tree, but if it becomes a carved post, then you can cover it or adorn it or burn it or shave it or change it, but you can't choke it any longer because there's nothing there to choke. No life. So when we're talking about choking in this case, we're talking about good seed that has all the potential of fruit that grows in the non-choking ground, in the good ground. And the only difference between where the thorns are and the good ground are the thorns. The ground has the same potential. The seed growing up is the same good seed. And those plants in the thorny area have all the genetic possibility that the others have. And you and I want to get rid of the thorns in the thorny ground so that that's just as fruitful as the others is. And so it's for you and I, if we're Christians tonight. Thank you for this. I want to say too that I think that everybody, even if they're faithful Christians, have to do business with these subjects. Not all gardens are weedy, right? I didn't say my garden, but not all gardens are weedy. But all gardens would be weedy if not weeded. Isn't that true? All gardens would be weed, and sometime or another, there's a weed in every garden. Some folks are just very diligent to get it out right away, or nearly right away. And that's wonderful. Some of us don't quite keep house that good, and some of us spiritually don't keep house as good as we should. But I really think that we being buildings of clay with our frailties and our tendency towards sin, probably most Christians somewhere in their life have some cares that need dealt with, need some uprooting or changing. Not everyone is plagued with riches, or don't you count riches a plague? Not everyone's plagued with riches, but most of us would like to be. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Lord willing. I wondered if I could help anybody out of their richest problem, but we'll talk about that tomorrow. Anyway, we would like to be. And most of us, and especially in this hedonistic society, have to face up with what to do about the subject of pleasure. And so I think it's very real where we're at. I wouldn't be surprised that most of you have something in your life that God would want you to take a good look at these days. Even if you're prospering in your Christian life, maybe you're yielding 95 and God says, you know what? If you'd pop these couple out, you could do 100. I don't know, but. And I don't mean that we should say, okay, we all have this problem, so it doesn't matter. Sure, it matters, because you know what happens if you give up on weeding a garden. If you just yield to the tendency, the weeds absolutely take over. And I want to say something tonight, and I hope among the things I might say, if you remember anything for a day or two, remember this. I believe it's necessary to bear fruit to get to heaven. I want you to know tonight, I do not believe in salvation by works. I believe we need faith in the blood of Jesus to be saved. And it takes faith. And it takes faith in something more perfect than I am. However, the quality of our faith must be a faith that turns our heart toward God. And God must be believed in enough and trusted in enough to be saving faith that it bears fruit. I think there's evidence in Scripture that if someone gets to a place where they are yielding zero fruit, they are fit for the burning and to be cast aside as unfruitful. And so if we have weeds encroaching in our soil, we don't want to take it as a light matters if it doesn't matter. Because we let the tendency go long enough that it takes over the whole crop, it could cause us to lose our faith and lose our soul. Now, cares. There are things we care about, and I think that's proper. I think there are things that God wants us to care about. God wants us to care about our own well-being. He wants us to earn our bread by the sweat of our brow. He wants us to care about our loved ones, our parents if they're in need of our help, our children and offspring. He wants us to care about paying our bills. But the care that he wants us to have above all other is the care of our relationship with him. To care about my first love. To care about the first commandment. And he wants my cares to be prioritized so that as I care for myself and my family and our needs and other community issues, that they all are in harmony with our first love for him and his work. I believe Christians are responsible people. They're hardworking people. They're people of ethics. They're people who, if not persecuted by their natural, no, not natural, but by the disciplines that the Christianity brings, they almost automatically gravitate towards prosperity. Just because of their sense of responsibility and their diligence. However, there are some kingdom principles that help to temper that, like giving and sacrifice and serving in areas of the kingdom that don't pay so well. But cares. There is a proper place for cares. But cares don't need to choke, because they can be under control by the Word of God and His Spirit. They can be crucified in our heart, that they're subservient, that they are under the control of the Spirit of God. But when in our life we become over-obligated with cares, and we take on cares that we didn't need to take on. Maybe it was just a desire to have more. Maybe it was a desire to have more things. Sometimes what was a good thing, a good project, maybe a little family business, maybe just a good job, success, leads us into entanglements. I'm concerned whenever our young men and ladies get into businesses that are larger corporations and national businesses and so forth, because if you work hard and are successful in them, almost inevitably you're going to be projected into positions that do not harmonize with Christian principles. And see, it's just success. But in our own businesses, that can happen up to a degree. And again, we may talk some more about that tomorrow, but it's not always, cares doesn't always come through failure. Sometimes it does. But sometimes it just comes through success. And this thing grows and it grows. And where do we stop? And after a while, it's taken an enormous amount of time, an enormous amount of energy just to keep this thing successful. And so one of the ways that cares become being careful, and you know, there is a verse there in Philippians 4 that says, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. Don't be controlled by care over anything. One of the things that can cause that is over obligation. And it can be just too much successful business. A too successful farm, a too successful business, a too successful job. And they keep asking me to take on more management but work more hours. Too much success can entangle. Loss can entangle. Debt. One of the definite things that can entangle is credit and so forth. Want to look at that. But cares become choking when they bring with them anxiety. Overcommitment, over-obligated, that's one. Second is anxiety, worry, stress. Now, stress is not in and of itself always a bad thing. There's a good amount of stress. Some of us would never get much done at all if there wasn't such thing as a deadline or hours established, you know. Or the stress even of an alarm clock. Some of us need a certain amount of stress. But stress reaches a level that begins to introduce worry and anxiety. Worry and anxiety are not part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Worry and anxiety run contrary to joy and gratitude. They're not good for us spiritually. In fact, they can easily become sin. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4, be careful for nothing. And don't be anxious. Don't let anxiety rule in your life. Take it to God in prayer and leave it there. Cares also become sinful or choking in nature when they take on first priority status. So we have cares of business, cares of family, but when we need to make decisions that take our cares before God, before our decisions, they trump our relationship with God. They come, I must do this business thing before I can go to this weekend camp, you know. And by the way, I believe that since our businesses and our jobs are within God's world for us, there are times when it would be right to do a business thing before a church thing. But you be real careful about that, because it dare not be because of the carnality of your heart. But there are certain circumstances where, for the sake of others and even the sake of the kingdom of God, you actually should do a business thing before maybe coming to this meeting on a Saturday evening. But there are rare occasions. I mean, we can get off. We can get off the mark on these things. Because I want to ask you tonight, do the things you care about, are they things that God cares about? Does God care about your business? Does he care about your family? I mean, let's carry it to the stream. So 10 minutes before prayer meeting, your child falls and throws a big gash in themselves and they're bleeding profusely. Do you take them to the doctor or do you go to prayer meeting? I mean, okay. God cares about your child. There's a time to do the care before the religious thing. But when the cares of our life become dominating to where we do not function as we should as Christians, then we are careful. And care begins to choke what is good in our Christian life. I don't know. There are so many things that we just can't always put our finger on. What's making us so full of care? What has us emotionally beat down? What has us spiritually chilled? What has us behind? But you know the tenor of the New Testament scriptures, right? Abundant life. Abundant life. Rivers from the inside out. Never thirst again. More than conquerors. If God be for us, who can be against us? It is not normal Christian living to live in mediocrity as a Christian. It is not normal Christian living to be lukewarm. It is not normal Christianity for an adult Christian to be a parasite or a weight or a stumbling block in their congregation. We should be contributors and positive developers of this house of God. And so we're Christian and we find out that we're just not free. In our service to the Lord, there's a lot of frustration. It's not working. And I know what this is like. Sometimes it's just that we've maybe even taken on too many things of God's work. But I think when we discover there's something choking, we ought to take time before God and find out why. Care is not in its proper spot. Care is to be subservient. Care is to be a healthy thing. And what I mean is, we have our, by care I mean our will's engaged, we're being responsible, we're looking out for ourselves, we're looking out for our families, we're concerned about our church community. We have a certain amount of stress, but it's manageable, it's under the joy of the Lord and the power of His Spirit. There's a certain amount of tension in our life, and by tension I mean, you know, we do have to get up on time, we have to get the job done. That has a good, but when that gets out of psych, when it gets out of proportion, it works on people different ways, but one danger sign, anger goes up. We start saying short clip, nasty things. That's the way some people respond. Some people go silent and moody. Some people start to have an over amount of sexual temptation. This thing comes out. But in any overt negativity that you realize is bringing defeat into your life, it's time to sit down and say, okay, what is this? Is it possible? And you see, it could be one of these others. It could be the choking of pleasures. It could be the choking of riches, or it could even be some other things, lack of forgiveness or some other things. But it might just be that we have so many good things in our life that some things have gotten out of control and we have become careful and anxious. Now, there's a number of things that can cause that in a general sense. One of them can be that we are just not wholeheartedly given to God anymore. And I don't know, maybe this is even possible. I haven't thought this one through real carefully recently. But is it possible for a person to be born into a kind of a mediocre type birth where you have chosen Jesus Christ and you've trusted him for salvation, but the depth of your surrender is not running very deep? And maybe there was a certain amount of unction in your heart to do it because friends were doing it, or you wanted to be accepted by your parents and your loved ones and a part of the church community. So you make this move to be a Christian, but there is a certain amount of self that really has never come to the place of that Galatians 2:20 verse that I am crucified with Christ. And so if there are those areas that aren't really surrendered to God, they can bring care into our life in an unhealthy way. They can cause anxiety. If we cannot say, you see, because a lot of times stress, overt stress and overt care comes from wanting things, worrying about things that we want for ourselves that we're not sure God's going to give us. We want things to turn out certain ways. We want certain results and they aren't happening and it's making us frustrated. And see, dead items are not stressed. They're not stressed out. That takes some life there to be stressed. And when it's self-life, see, spirit life doesn't know anxiety, not pure spirit life. The spirit, I don't think you ever saw in Jesus Christ, the only man who ever had the Spirit of God without measure, I don't think you ever saw in him anxiety and worry. Now, the closest it got to that, but I don't think it was those two qualities, was when he was fighting the fight of faith in the garden, of yielding his will to God. But I don't think it was anxiety and it wasn't worry. I don't think you see those aspects in life of Christ, because he did not have any of self-life alive in him. Along with self, one of the things that bring a lot of care into people's lives is overcommitment financially, and sometimes overcommitment time as well, and obligations, as we mentioned. But we live in a society that you all know as well as I do, where credit and the ability to obtain obligations is extremely easy. Especially, the more responsible you are, the easier it gets. I mean, you can just take on an enormous amount of commitments. If you can prove that you're willing and able to deal with it, you can just keep building them up. And the amount of leveraging you can do is... But, you know, all kinds of things can go wrong. And I want to tell you, brethren, tonight something. The reason why this doesn't work for the Christian when it does work for society is because their values belong to another kingdom. See, if it's okay to do bankruptcy, that just takes a whole world of stress off of you. If you don't mind doing life insurance and just all kinds of gadgetry that the world does, and if you don't mind being crooked and dishonest, there's all kinds of things you can do, and you actually can get away with it and make good money. The problem is, if you have a father who loves you, he'll pull the rug out from underneath you and spank you in the bargain. And you're going to be in big trouble, probably full of care until he gets done with you and you surrender, see. And so credit is a big problem. I know all about what credit cards can do to you. Unfortunately, Been there and done that. Just fresh back off the mission field. And by the way, if you ever have a missionary that's been gone for many years and he comes back to this country, you deacons need to walk alongside, explain a few things to those people, because we like living another world out there. But came back, and I had a lot of good credit, but then I had cancer and some other things, and wow. You know, when you have certain kind of treatments, you don't feel like working, and your income's not too great. I don't know. I hope you've never been through that, but it's a real life out there. And I was not smart enough, or maybe I wasn't humble enough, to just go to my brethren and say, you know, right now I'm having trouble making it because of this, this, and this. But credit was so easy, just borrow it, you know. Well, until the credit crash comes, and then it's a different story. And easy credits. For some people, it's just buying things they don't need or expanding their business further than they would have to go. But debt has a way of bringing a lot of care into our lives. And lack of humility to go to brethren sometimes and say, I need some counsel, can bring a lot of stress into our lives. Don't go down that road. Keep your obligations to where you're free to serve God. And if you're in trouble, go to some faithful brethren and figure out what to do about it. Because credit debt, the accumulation of things and or business obligations, can be a tremendous source of careful living, full of care living. And I don't, when you think about the stresses of life, the cares of life, your workload, your obligations, the way your family operates, I don't know how you would consider yourself tonight, but I think it's helpful. It's healthful and helpful to sometimes just take some time and evaluate. How are we doing? Am I really free to serve God? Am I as free as I could be? And in that freedom, can I honestly say that my work life and my care of my family and my care for the community, my care for myself, does not militate against my first love for God? I'm free in my heart to love God with all my heart, mind, and strength. And these things that I care about in the earthly sense of the word, they don't take away from that. They're part of my service to God. And if you don't know, ask someone. Ask some brethren around you. You know what the scripture says? The scripture says, if a man love God, the same is known of him. And that tells me that if you love God tonight, the people closest to you know you love God. And if they don't know you love God, well, maybe you don't as much as you should. Maybe I don't as much as I should. And so one of the evaluations is, do I love God? And love for God is not something you just sit down in your easy chair some night and say, you know what, I'd like to drum some of this up. I think I'll love God more, so I'm going to create some warm, fuzzy feelings here and see if I can love God more. It don't work that way. In fact, you can drive yourself into carefulness trying to do that. No, if you want to love God more, you have to get the love of other things out of your life and more of relationship with God going, and that'll come from the inside out. That's part of your character. It's not something you can just cure in 2 minutes. Well, you can repent. And you can change your course of life, which will help a lot right away. But for it to run deep, it takes investment. It takes time. And the fruit of the Spirit. As I said earlier, anxiety, worry, fretfulness, they are not part of the fruit of the Spirit. And they run contrary to much of what the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are, like joy and peace and long-sufferingness and gentleness. They run contrary to that. Do I, in the general sense of the word, do I enjoy something of the sweetness, the gentleness? And I know some of us think we keep more anger down than other people ever had in their whole life, but I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit can make a sweet person out of anybody. Don't you? Let's not make excuses. If we're angry, frustrated people, that's not coming from the Spirit of God. So we're evaluating our condition tonight. If I'm a person where frustration easily boils over and I get out of sorts with my circumstances, and when the schedule goes wrong or it looks like we're going to be late for church or the bill's not getting paid on time or whatever it is, or I've had a day where everything seems to go backward and then an employee comes and says, well, this just broke, you know, and we think it was because they were careless. And well, you know, if it's the Spirit of God that's controlling there, something sweet still comes out of all that. We might even be shaking our head and there's still something sweet there. I don't know. But if the fruit of the Spirit is not evident in our life, it's a pretty good indication that something's choking something somewhere that needs to be rectified. Another indication that there's fruit being choked in our life is if we are not able to conquer a besetting sin. I believe that all Christians, sooner or later, do sin, fall into some mistake, some attitude, some word, some lust, look, this or that or the other thing, but when we regularly come back and yield to the same sin, how does the scripture say, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us? A besetting sin that's not being conquered is a good indication of the likelihood that one of these three areas we're going to be talking about this weekend is choking. Cares, pleasures, or money. Or maybe a combination of the three. And you say, well, just say no to that sin. Sometimes it's very helpful in overcoming a sin to see where the roots are coming from. What's giving place to the devil to bring those temptations so strongly into our life. And maybe some definite pruning. You see, I had an opportunity to preach here at the same place that Brother Edwin did one time. And I have to confess, since it was almost a year ago, I've forgotten a tremendous amount of what he said. I think he forgot everything I said, but maybe not. Anyway, but one thing I do remember he said, if you want different results, you must do something differently. That sounds pretty simple, right? That's as profound as you want to get it, brother. If you came here tonight with cares weighing you down, you cannot change that for next week just by saying, I think I ought to be different. I think I'll try not to get angry next week. That isn't going to do it. You will have to change something in your life and do something differently than what you've done heretofore. You're going to get the same results. It might mean cutting some activity out of your life. It might mean selling something, paying off that debt so you don't have to make that payment anymore. It may just mean that you'll have to set the alarm clock 15 minutes earlier and spend more time with the Bible and prayer. I don't know what it'll mean, but it means something. See, don't ever think that daydreaming wishes get you anywhere in the Christian life. The Christian life makes progress by concrete choices to move toward God. Sometimes it's pruning, sometimes it's opening our life more to God. And if we are having defeat after defeat in the same area of sin, I have a lot of sympathy with anybody in that condition if they're being honest about it and still looking what to do. But as soon as you start to ignore it or lie about it and cover it up, your case is lost unless you repent. And as I said, it's a good indicator that we need to take care of some cares. And so, how can, if I sense it's true, for whatever these reasons, I sense it's true that the cares of this life are choking out some fruitfulness in my life, what can I do about it? Well, number one, I mentioned this earlier, but I want to repeat it now. Please reject the idea that a mediocre Christian life is normal. If you want it to sound a little catchy, you can say, reject the normalcy of mediocrity. Let's stick with you a couple hours. Reject the normalcy of mediocrity. Don't think that it's acceptable Christianity to live half-hearted for God. Don't think that it's acceptable to live stressed out with the cares of this life and feel like you're honoring the Lord Jesus Christ with your life. If you don't feel like you can get answers to your need by turning to God yourself, and that's the first place to turn to, well, then turn to other godly brethren as well and allow them to help you sort this out so that you can deal with these stresses. Be willing to repent. If it may just be you made some wrong choices that were fairly innocent, bad business deal or something, took on too much responsibility, accepted some speaking engagements you shouldn't have accepted or something like that. You know, maybe it was just not all that bad a thing, but you need to accept some other brother and telling you it's too much. You need to cut back here. But then it may well be there's some things that need to be repented of because they were absolutely wrong. They were sinful. And they're bringing the burden of care in your life. Be willing to repent. And then do what it takes. Do what it takes because you cannot get to heaven and not bear fruit. I really believe that tonight. You and I, if we're one of those people that our contribution to the congregation is less than zero. Others need to care for us. Others need to pray for us. Others need to encourage us. But we just can't get anything done for the cause of Christ that has lasting value. And please tonight, I don't want you looking around each other and saying, that fits them. But for ourselves, if we know that we're the problematic, we're the drain of energy and positive joy in the Spirit in our fellowship, and we're not getting the work done, others are doing it for us, we don't show the fruit of the Spirit in our life, we don't have the joy of the Lord, maybe you're an emotional wreck. There can be physical reasons for that, but if it's for spiritual reasons, maybe you're spiritually down. You need to change that, brother, sister. You need to change that. Listen, I'm not going to say here tonight that it's always wrong to take medicine for your nerves. In fact, I'll admit to you that I've done it in years past. There was a time, but I know this. You see, I'll just tell you a little story and I'll quit here soon. I was an ordained bishop like Dwayne and Edwin. I was ordained bishop in very abnormal circumstances on the mission field. And it took them about 3 or 4 months to do it instead of those beautiful 3 or 4 days you all went through. And I knew that there were concerns about me, and I didn't know what they were. And I knew there was probably going to be an ordination, but I didn't know how it was going to be, and I didn't know if it was going to be included or excluded. And it was a very stressful time. And then God gave us our fourth child right over that time. Turned out he had a tremendous case of milk allergies, and he spent many of our nights waking up with some very noisy, whatever, cryings and yellings. And I declared I just about got a hernia in my side from him kicking me all night long. You know, it was something else till we found out what was wrong with him. But that went on for months. And you know, my nerves about shot. I was trying to study for a message one day, and I was so wrought up with this ordination thing. And why would you be wrought up about an ordination anyway if it's all God's will, whatever happens? But you say, I wasn't wired that way or whatever. No, that's just an excuse. I couldn't study right. Did you ever have something run through your mind so hard you couldn't focus on what you were supposed to be doing? That's what was happening to me. I had to quit and go into a different room and pray till I could get over that and just get my heart back to where I could function again. And so my heart started to skip beats pretty regularly. Sometimes it'd skip every third beat. And, you know, I didn't know if I was even going to make it in the ministry. It was pretty rough. I took some medication. It was supposed to be medication to control the heartbeat, but I think it was really for my nerves is what it was. But, you know, as I look back on that whole experience, if I had just been in a deeper way surrendered to Christ, in my case, at least, I wouldn't have needed the medication. But we are where we are, right? There's no use pretending we are what we aren't. If we haven't arrived there yet, we still got to deal with where we're at. But I would like to challenge you, if there's a spiritual answer, if growth in Christ will do it, go for that first. Don't spend your whole life on a crutch when what you really need is to get rid of some of the cares of this life. And you can be free and filled with the Spirit of God and get on top of those things. Now, I hope that's gracious enough. Tonight, if you're taking medication, there might be a good reason for it. But I think some false principles of the American dream, their principles of that other kingdom, have brought a lot of stress into God's family that don't belong there. God bless you.